Okay, everybody. Good morning. Good morning. This morning, we are actually going to take a break from Genesis for just 1 week. So if you would turn to Philippians chapter 4. All right, Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 4 through verse 7, I believe. So once you get there, go ahead and stand up for the reading of God's word, Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Here's what it says. This is Paul writing. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known, or let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to know how to apply it to our lives and go before our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I can't think of a better way to talk about giving thanks, because this is a week of giving thanks. We've just celebrated Thanksgiving, than to look at somebody whose entire life was dedicated to giving thanks. And the man, of course, I'm referring to is the Apostle Paul. And if you've ever wondered, why do we have so many writings from Paul in the Bible? Because about two-thirds of the New Testament is all Paul. It's either one-third or two-thirds. Paul was a man who had a lot of time on his hands. He was a man who spent many hours locked away in a prison cell because he served the Lord with such zeal. So he was always being put in jail cells. And sometimes I think we may feel like we're in our own little prison cells. Sometimes I think we may feel like we're in a little bit of a rut sometimes, or maybe we get overwhelmed with the things happening in life. And here's Paul locked away in a literal prison. And from this little tiny cell, he writes letter after letter to the different churches that are around. These are churches that he established. Not all of them, but most of them. And so this morning, we're just going to look at a tiny little piece of Philippians. And trust me, I have to fight the urge to give you all the background information and go like I like to do. We're not going to do that this morning. We're just going to look at this little piece and kind of see what God has for us. So go ahead and look at this. We're going to see three areas where, when it comes to giving thanks, when it comes to being thankful to the Lord, there's three areas that we can find. And there's probably more than three, but we're going to pull out three. So reason number one is found in this wonderful proclamation that Paul says in verse 4. He practically shouts it from the rooftop. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." Here's the simple word of thanks for us this morning. Let our thanks to the Lord be given always with a heart that rejoices for him. Let our thanks to the Lord be given with a heart that rejoices in him. Sounds really simple. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul says it twice. He's really driving this home. Now, if some of us were to meet Paul, we might ask him, "Paul, how in the world can you say rejoice in the Lord when you're sitting there locked away in a prison cell? Look at the circumstances that you're in. How can you be thankful when you're in these circumstances?" I mean, when you think about it, being locked away in a prison cell is meant to take away your joy, not to give you joy. And yet, the world that we live in is constantly trying to do the same thing to us. Think about it, Christians. The world wants to take away our joy. The world wants to give us false hopes and dreams. Meanwhile, we have to work hard. We have to pay our bills. Sometimes we get behind. We have to deal with unforeseen circumstances. The world comes in. It adds confusion to the mix by presenting us with strange philosophies, temptations, sickness, all the other things that add hardship and tribulation to our lives. And yet what Paul says here in Philippians echoes what Jesus said in John 16, verse 33. Why don't you turn to that verse, John 16, 33, and look at what Jesus said on the very last night that he spent with his disciples just before going to the cross. John 16, 33. And look what Jesus says here. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have," what? "Peace." Peace. "In the world you will have tribulation," but then Jesus says, "but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." When Jesus says, "be of good cheer," it's as if he's saying, rejoice. That's the same thing. Rejoice. Here's the thing. Being thankful to the Lord with a heart that rejoices in him is not dependent upon our circumstances in the world. Being thankful to the Lord with a heart that rejoices in him is fully dependent in being found in Jesus. That's all it is. We have to be born again, meaning that we've died to this life and we are born anew in Christ. And then the circumstances that we go through in this life is really only for a short amount of time. Everything we're going to go through in this life is going to be done before you know it. And remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3, if we are to enter heaven, we must be born again. You cannot get into heaven if you are not born again. It's just that simple. No amount of good things that you do is going to make it into heaven. You have to be born again. I love what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I love these verses, and we are going to go through this book eventually because it's such a great book. But go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. Look at this. Listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again." In other words, you have to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen to this, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." That is amazing. You want to talk about rejoicing? True joy is only found in Jesus. That's it. True joy is found in Jesus. Now, not talking about happiness. You can be happy. Lots of people in the world are happy. I'm talking about joy. Joy. You all know the acronym, right? J-O-Y. We talk about this all the time. What does the J stand for? Jesus. What does the O stand for? Others. What does the Y stand for? You. Jesus, others, and then a distant you. Put Jesus first. That's the key to having joy in every circumstance that you go through. Put Jesus first. Missionaries are often confronted with this on the mission field. They will go to places where the living conditions are so incredibly terrible, and they will minister to people who outside of Jesus have absolutely no hope. There's a story about a pastor. His name is Pastor Jack Hinton. And he talks about the time that he went to, he was on a short-term mission. He was leading worship and he went to this little island of the Caribbean. The island, I hope I get this right, the island is called Chacacacare, something like that. Try to say that five times fast, Chacacacare. And Chacacacare is the home to a leper colony. There actually is a leper colony on this island. It's where people who have leprosy go because there's no cure for them. And so here you have people with very little human contact. Their outlook is bleak, and they have nothing really to live for. All they're going to do there is die. So for many of the people in this leper colony, the disease has completely ravaged their bodies. And Pastor Jack, he talks about a time that he was leading worship, and a woman came up to him because she wanted to request a song that he would sing in worship. And when he looked down at her, and these are his words, he said, "She had the most hideous face I had ever seen." Those are his words. "She had the most hideous face I had ever seen. The woman's nose and her ears were entirely gone because of the leprosy. It had taken her nose out. It had taken her ears away." And then he said, "And yet this woman lifted a hand." She had no fingers, because her fingers had come off because of the leprosy. She lifted a fingerless hand and she asked him if he would play her favorite worship song. And when he asked her what it was, she said, "Count your many blessings." know if you've ever heard that song, but the song goes like this. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. And when she asked him to play this particular song, he broke down. He couldn't take it. He couldn't handle a woman in such dire need asking to play this song. Here was a woman that the entire world had forgotten about, living in the worst conditions imaginable, a disease that had taken her to a place where she didn't even look human anymore. And yet, in her most dire circumstance, her heart was set on rejoicing the Lord, counting her blessings. It wasn't her life circumstance that caused her to rejoice. It wasn't the sickness that caused her to rejoice. It wasn't the isolation or the loneliness that caused her to rejoice. By the world's standard, she had nothing to be joyful about. According to the world, hers should have been a depressing and ugly life. But she found her strength in Jesus. She found her blessing in the Lord. She found a thankful heart in the Lord. And later, when Pastor Jack was approached by one of the other missionaries and he asked him, he said, I bet you're never going to play that song again after seeing what had transpired. And he said to him, I will play it again, but I will never play it the same way. True rejoicing. Sometimes it's when we stop thinking so much about the why in the word joy that we can really start focusing on the J in the joy. When our eyes are on Jesus, then it's possible to rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. When our eyes are on Jesus, then we can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And we can truly mean it. Does that mean we're never going to have sorrow? No, of course not. No, joy is not about that. Joy is not an emotion the same way happiness is. Joy transcends emotion. Joy is living in Christ. And now as Paul continues to write to the church in Philippi, look at what he does in verse 5. He gives them a second reason to stay in a place of thanksgiving. Verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. Wow. Let your gentleness be known to all men. And he says, the Lord is at hand. Here is our exhortation. Knowing that Jesus is at hand, that he is always close, show him our thankfulness by treating others in a godly manner. Treat others in a godly manner. Live in such a way that the two greatest commandments of Jesus are always on our hearts. You all know the two greatest commandments of Jesus? We can find them in Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31. If you want to turn there, Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31 says, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. How we treat others is a direct reflection of where we are in our walk with the Lord. Paul's command is simple. Let our gentleness be known to all men. The Greek word for gentleness can also be translated as patient. Patience. Let our patience be known to those around us and live in such a way that we are always aware that the Lord is at hand. In fact, put another way, live as if the Lord has taken your hand and that he is guiding you, seeking you to lend a hand to those around you who need it. What a way to give thanks to the Lord than to live for others. Imagine them seeing our kindness, seeing our respect, seeing meekness. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is a direct application of what he said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. So you're in Philippians, just turn back a page and look what he said there, because he's kind of building on that. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So if rejoicing means putting the J before the Y in the word joy, then what we're seeing here when it comes to being gentle is putting the O before the Y, right? That's what we're seeing. It means to put others first. Being gentle, it means to live a life that is full of meekness. It means that we yield to others rather than having to have our own way all the time. It means we don't always have to win the argument. We don't always have to be right. Now, if you're like me, you probably struggle with this sometimes. I know I do. Maybe a lot of the time. We really need the Lord to help us with this one. But you know what keeps us from being gentle? You know what keeps us from being patient with everyone around us? It's our pride. Our pride is what keeps us from being gentle to others. Our pride is what keeps us from being patient with other people. Have you ever noticed that you have less trouble following a command like this with somebody who you like? Somebody you appreciate? It's a lot easier to be this way with someone you like. Paul doesn't put it that way, does he? He says all men. Wow. Even people you don't like? Yeah. There's people that we just think, I can't yield to that person. But Paul says all men. That's an interesting thing. Now, does that mean that we yield when we come across a false teacher or something like that? No, that's not what Paul's saying. He's not talking about that. In our society, the word tolerance has taken on a new and different meaning than that now says, you don't just have to tolerate me, but you also have to accept my position and adopt it. That's not what Paul is saying here. Truth is still truth. We are not being told to accept something that is false. What Paul's saying in this verse is the true definition of Christian or Christ-like tolerance. That's what he's giving us. This is a definition of Christ-like tolerance. Christ-like tolerance is having a gentle spirit towards those around us, both our Christian brothers and sisters and even those in the world. The key to that perspective is that the Lord is at hand. That's the key. Jesus is always near. And it's only because, not just because he's near, because he's omnipresent, because he is everywhere, but he is near in the sense that he could come back at any moment. You guys know that. He can come back at any moment. And as a Christian, we need to live with a constant expectancy that he can come back. Are we ready for his return? Are we living that way? But if we're Christians and we don't have a gentle or a patient spirit, how are we ever going to show those around us what true Christianity looks like? We won't. They're not going to want to become a Christian if we're just angry and mean at them all the time. And trust me, I know I'm speaking to myself here. You guys know I've lost it before. I've told you guys about that. Yeah, driving, right? Yeah, it happens. We lose our cool sometimes. But you know what we do when we lose our cool? We have to confess it. We have to repent. We have to come back to the Holy Spirit and seek forgiveness. Here's what one person said, Florence Littauer. She said, although the world tells us to be assertive, the word tells us to be gentle. I like that. I like that. What better way to thank the Lord for all he has done and the gentleness, by the way, that he has shown us when we don't deserve it? What better way to show him our appreciation for that than to do the same thing to others that are made in his image? And thank the Lord for giving us the most important example that we have of being gentle. That is Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's meekness in action. That's patience in action. How many times in Scripture do we see Jesus having compassion on those around him, even those who came to arrest him? Do you remember when Jesus was being betrayed and Peter, of all people, took out a sword to defend Jesus? And what did he do? He sliced off the ear of an innocent man because he was aiming at his head and he missed because Peter was a much better fisherman than he is a swordsman. But that's something that the Christian has to beware of. We can't go around slashing off ears. That's not what Jesus told us to do. You know, and Jesus, what did he say to Peter when he fixed the ear of the man that he had slashed off? He turned to Peter and he said in Matthew 26:53, "Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" What Jesus is saying, if I want to get angry, it just take a second to wipe all these people out. He was gentle. He fixed that, his last miracle before he went to the cross. He fixed the man's ear who was in the crowd who was betraying him. That's amazing. What happens when we allow the Lord's gentleness to penetrate our hearts, knowing that the Lord is at hand? I'll tell you one thing that happens. It begins to break down the barriers that we have put up to guard ourselves, and we all have them. In a 1996 issue of Sports Illustrated, going way back, there's a story about a pro golfer. His name was Greg Norman. He's a good golfer, and he was a pro golfer. He was known as one of the most intimidating professional golfers who ever walked the golf course. He was one of these guys who was very gruff, and he approached his game with an ice-cold stoicism, they said. And he learned his hard-nosed tactics from his father. This is what he said. He said, I used to see my father getting off of a plane or something, and I'd want to hug him, but he'd only shake my hand. Can you imagine a father who never hugs his child, all just shakes his hand? He's very cold to his son. Going into the 1996 Masters Golf Tournament, he came in with a swagger, just this air of superiority. He was looking down on all of his competitors, fellow competitors. And for most of the tournament, he was leading the pack. He was actually winning all the way into the final round. And in the final round, he blew a 6-shot lead, and he ended up losing to a rival, a man named Nick Faldo. Nick Faldo made a 15-foot birdie on the 72nd hole. And one sports writer noted, Faldo made one last thrust into Norman's heart. That's how he put it. And Greg Norman found himself on the losing end. And so he tried his best to get through it. He kind of tried to smile and just, you know, shake it off. But deep down, he was seething because he had lost the tournament. But then something unexpected happened. As Greg walked over to Nick, Greg extended his hand to shake the hand of his competitor. And instead of shaking his hand, Nick came over and he embraced Greg. He found something he had never experienced before. Faldo took this hardened man and he embraced him in what Greg said was the warmest embrace he had ever experienced. And as the two of them hugged on the golf course, both of them began to cry. Both of them broke down. And in that moment, Greg Norman changed just a little bit because he had experienced gentleness. And recounting the story years later, he said this. He says, I wasn't crying because I'd lost. He said, I've lost a lot of golf tournaments. I'll probably lose a lot more. I cried because I'd never felt that from another man before. I've never had a hug like that in my life. Now, I don't know if Nick Faldo is a Christian or not. He's never publicly stated if he is. But I do know this. He knows the power of a gentle spirit. He knows the power of putting somebody else first, even somebody who he's just won in a tournament. The truth of the matter is, it takes a lot more strength to be gentle than it does to be angry. Being angry is easy. We can all get angry. We can all blow up and be, you know, a certain way. Being gentle is a lot harder. Being gentle takes the Holy Spirit. So be thankful for that he gives us that. Now Paul gives us our third reason to give thanks to the Lord. Look at verses 6 and 7. Here's what Paul says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So let's look again at that word joy. First, let our thanks be to Jesus in our rejoicing, right? Put Jesus first. Second, let our thanks to the Lord be shown in how we treat others. Let our gentleness, our patience be known to all of those around us. And finally, let our thanks be freely given because of the why, right? Because of the peace of the Lord that he has given to us personally. That is the why. That is the you. There, that is his peace given to you without any strings attached. How can we not give thanks for that peace? Knowing the peace of the Lord, which surpasses all understanding, Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Now, the way that that phrase is written in the Greek, be anxious for nothing, it's written in what is called the active tense. What that means is don't be anxious today, don't be anxious tomorrow, don't be anxious next week. It is a constant, continual, the way it's written. Here's what the dictionary defines anxiety as: a relatively permanent state of worry and nervousness occurring in a variety of mental disorders, usually accompanied by compulsive behavior or attacks of panic. That's a definition. But let me ask, as we have just had Thanksgiving and now we're coming up on Christmas, anyone feeling some of that anxiety and that panic? Yeah, we do. We do. That pressure, you know? I mean, we all feel that a little bit. Have you ever been to a dinner at somebody's house? Maybe not just your friends, but maybe like somebody outside or other people, but somebody knows you're a Christian and they all ask you to pray and you're the only Christian at the table. You might feel that little bit of anxiety. It's like, oh man, what if I mess up the prayer? You know, what if I don't say it right? You know, instant panic. Anxiety can come in a lot of different ways. It's the fear of the unknown. It's the sense of feeling overwhelmed. Jesus spoke a lot about anxiety. In fact, Luke chapter 12, I'll just read it to you. Luke 12, verse 22 through 25. I've read this to you before. But Jesus said to his disciples, he says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? In other words, what he's saying is worrying will not add anything to your life. That's what Jesus is saying. So is there hope for us when we start to sense that anxiety that starts to bubble up? Well, yeah, absolutely. Paul says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, the Bible never tells us to give something up without providing us with something better to replace it. It's saying, give up anxiety, replace it with prayer. That's what the Bible is saying here. Paul's command is to take all these things that give us grief, all these things that make us worry, and take them to the Lord in prayer. Tell Jesus about it. Put them at the foot of the cross. I found this quote. In fact, I found it this morning. It was from Pastor Chuck Swindoll. And this is what he said. And I love what he says here. He says, worry is exhausting because we're trying to do God's job with human-sized strength. I love that. We're trying to do God's job with human-sized strength. And then he says, trust is restful because we're finally letting God be God. See, when we're worrying, basically what he's saying is when we're worrying, we're trying to do God's job for him. But here's the thing. Prayer puts things into perspective. That's that word again. How big is our God? Is he big enough to take care of whatever it is we're going through? How dependable is he? Can we have faith in that dependability? Even the faith of a mustard seed? That the mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds. Can we have just that little tiny bit of faith in God? And what I find truly amazing about this, and we talked even about it last week, is God already knows our needs. It's not like if we don't tell God, he's not going to know. But there's a relational aspect to what Paul is saying. It's a powerful one. Anxiety is all about self-absorption, right? We take it all on ourselves. But the answer is prayer. It's getting rid of it. It's giving it to the Father through Jesus Christ, laying it down at the cross. And yet, sometimes it seems like if we didn't have anxiety, maybe we'd never pray. I mean, there's a reason why Paul wrote these things down, because they were having anxiety. So we need these encouragements to know what to do when those things come up. George Mueller once said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And he was a man, if you ever study his life, he was a man of faith, boy. In California, Nancy and I, we served under a pastor. His name was Pastor Rudy. He was our pastor in children's ministries. He was one of the most godliest men I've ever known. And he was somebody who modeled this for us. Because in children's ministries, things change all the time. He ran, I don't know, what would you say, about 10 classrooms, more than that, for two services. It was a huge church. And he would have people call in sick. And he would have classrooms that weren't available, and he was constantly running through the halls. And every time you would come up to him, he would stop you and he'd say, "Let's pray." And we'd all huddle up and we'd pray. And then he'd run around and then someone would call in sick and he'd say, "Let's pray." He would pray about everything. And then his wife got cancer. And we're like, okay, what's he going to do? He treated that exactly the way he treated children's ministries. He stopped and he prayed with everybody. And they walked through that season and she got better. God healed her. God can heal anybody. Don't ever give up your hope on the Lord. She got better, but he went through that season. We watched him go through that, and he didn't change. He was such a godly man. He prayed about everything, all that anxiety. He constantly was praying. Don't ever stop praying those big, bold prayers. Give that anxiety to the Lord. Do you know why we pray with thanksgiving? We pray with thanksgiving because we pray from a place of victory. We pray from a place of knowing that God has already taken care of it. We pray knowing that Jesus has already won the war. He is the victor. No matter what happens to us, even if we were to suddenly lose everything, we would still have victory in Christ. Still. That's why we come to Him with thanksgiving. And the truth is, we really can't pray or worship our Savior without having a thankful attitude, right? The Bible says, be a cheerful giver. Have a thankful attitude when you come before the Lord. Cheerfully give Him thanks for all He has done. And for the Christian, every day should be a day of thanksgiving, not just one day of year. It should be every single day. We should praise Him for everything. Again, look at verse 7. We're going to end here. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What an amazing promise. That's promise. God's peace, His shalom, which rises above and far surpasses any kind of understanding that we may have, He says, will guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. That's having peace when the world says that we should just start worrying and start pacing the hallways. We can have peace because God's promise to us is that He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That word peace is that word guard is a military word. It means it to protect and to defend, to prevent a hostile takeover. That's what the word guard means. The enemy's constantly trying to get in, but when we are coming to the Lord, praying with thanksgiving, it guards us from what the enemy's trying to do, from that anxiety. Now, we have to constantly be praying for this, you guys, and that's my exhortation to you this morning. Constantly be praying for the Lord to guard our hearts, to guard our minds. Amen. So as we close this morning, thinking about thanksgiving, look, put Jesus first. Rejoice in Jesus. Rejoice in all things. Thank Him daily for all that He has done, for all He continues to do. And as we put Jesus first, think about others around us, made in His image. And finally, the why, the you, allow the Lord's peace, allow His shalom to overwhelm you. Give Him praise and thanks for His peace. He is our peace, right? Who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. Thank you, Jesus, for being our peace. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before You again, and we thank You so much that You are our peace, that we can rejoice in You. I pray, Lord, that You will help each and every one of us with those things. I'm sure that in every one of these, there's things that we struggle with, whether it's in rejoicing, whether it's in how we treat others, whether it's in the anxiety that we allow sometimes to well up inside of us. Lord, we all have areas in our lives that we struggle with. And I pray, Lord, that You will give us Your peace so that we can look to You for everything. Help us, Lord Jesus, to put You first every single day, every morning, every night, every afternoon. Lord, help us to put you first and help us, Lord, to see others the way you see them. Just as you saw us, Lord, we were broken, but you saw us and you made us whole only through you. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your shalom. Go before us now, Father, as we prepare to have Thanksgiving meal together. I just pray that it would be a joyous time, that we would encourage one another, that we would have great fellowship, and that you would bless it. We love you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.